Hello, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome back to the Down South Salvation Podcast. So this is going to be the start of a new series of interviews I'm doing specifically for the run-up to the midterm elections here in 2026. So we're going to be interviewing different Christians who have different political perspectives. We're going to be hearing from them as to why they hold their particular political perspectives in light of scripture and the tradition of the church. And to kick all of that off, we have Cody Cook here. What is your Twitter name again? I can't.
I don't know how I can, as we're recording right now, it's actually at the bottom of my name there. It's at Cantus Firmus CC. And so okay. So if somebody can see that, I don't know how by the time it goes out there.
Yeah, they should be able to see that. So okay. It'll be linked in the description, guys, if you can't see it. So don't worry. For all my audio listeners, don't worry. I got you. But before we jump into Cody's perspective on politics and voting and how that all relates to his Christian faith, I want to open us with a prayer for the election. Almighty God, to whom we must account for all our powers and privileges, guide the people of the United States in the election of officials and representatives that, by faithful administration and wise laws, the rights of all may be protected and our nation be enabled to fulfill your purposes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Hey, and real quick, are you hearing any echo or anything? Because I think echo cancellation is turned on. This isn't the system I usually use, so I just wanted to make sure that everything was sounding okay.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Everything sounds okay. Fantastic. Do I sound okay on your end?
Yeah, sound perfect.
Perfect. So, Cody, why don't you kind of just go ahead and jump straight into your perspective? You've got the floor for 30 minutes. So,
okay. Well, I'll try not to talk for the whole 30 minutes in a row, but I'll take a few minutes maybe to kind of talk about how I approach this question about voting from a Christian perspective. And so I would say I approach this question from two places primarily. One is a sort of a more biblical theological foundation, but there's also a political philosophical foundation that I think is compatible with that biblical foundation. So let's start with the biblical stuff. So I'm going to try to consider what the Bible, but especially I think the New Testament and the early church, I'm going to consider what they have to say on this subject. And what I'm going to see there that's relevant to this issue of voting is are two emphases primarily. One is separation and the other is nonviolence. And so separation means that the church is a distinct community from the world. We're part of the kingdom of God. That's our primary allegiance. Those of us who maybe have read the Bible a lot, we forget that words like kingdom are political in connotation, but it is. It's a political term. And so and it requires a certain, like I said, allegiance, primary allegiance to God. We try to pay our taxes, of course, as the Bible says. We try to obey the laws when we can, when they don't require us to be disobedient to Jesus. But basically, as Peter says, we are aliens and sojourners. Foreigners and sojourners. This is not what you may be an American, you may be Swiss, you may be Belgian or whatever. That's not really your primary identity. It's not your primary nationality. It's the kingdom of God. And so as a result of that, I think we should look at politics with some suspicion. We should see the state as I think John and Daniel see it, that the state is a beast that's under the control of Satan. And, Paul even doesn't like the idea of us solving our disputes using secular law courts. He has this real sense of separation. The world is one thing. The church is something else. And that's a big emphasis in the New Testament. And you're also going to find it all throughout the early church until it's not convenient to hold that view anymore. So that's the separation side of it. We also have the nonviolence side. And nonviolence means we put down the sword, we turn the other cheek, we imitate Jesus. And the state's tool is violence. And ours is persuasion, and if necessary, suffering and dying. And I think that what I just said might be controversial to some listeners. The state's tool is violence, because I think we tend to think in these sort of democratic terms. As it was either Hillary Clinton or Barack Obama said, the state is what we do together. Our government is the things we do together. That's not really true. The things we do together are the things we do at the YMCA or at our church or whatever. Government is or specifically the state is violence. The only tool that the state really has is violence. Otherwise, it would be suggestions. It would be people getting together and doing things voluntarily. And so whatever the state is, no matter whether we think of it as doing ultimately good things or bad things, we have to remember the primary tool that it uses, the primary thing that it is violence. And that is a problem if Christians are called to imitate Jesus and to behave nonviolently, right? Okay. So now that doesn't mean that the government's use of force is always illegitimate. The state is essentially, this is kind of my reading of the New Testament. The state is essentially how pagans police each other. Because unlike the church, they don't have the Holy Spirit. So, when Paul talks about how the church works, it's a voluntary association. You come together. If there's a problem, you might sort of disfellowship somebody, but you don't kill them. And Paul has this idea that, if you have somebody who is not, living in sin, doesn't want to repent, he says you deliver him to Satan. Now, what does that mean? He means put him out of the church, put him into the world, put him into Satan's domain. Let Satan take care of him, and hopefully by the end of that process, he'll want to come back to the church. So yes, that's the church. Now, again, the state is violence. The state is essentially how pagans police each other. But just because the state is not the church doesn't mean it can literally do anything it wants. It doesn't mean that it's a moral free for all, right? There are ethical limits to what secular governance can do, but also still be considered somewhat legitimate. So today we might say that humans have natural rights that governments are duty bound to respect and protect, and if they don't, they are under the judgment of God. All right. So the state can't just do anything it wants. There's this tradition of, natural rights of natural law that the state is ultimately held account to by God. So that's where I start. That's my kind of theological viewpoint. Now you'll notice I haven't said anything about voting yet. And that's because the Roman Empire was not a democracy. Early Christians didn't really have much to say about voting. But so one might assume that their views of separation from the state and from violence would pretty much put them firmly in the anti-voting camp if they were to be asked that question directly. However, we do see Paul manipulating the political system of his day in order to assert his privileges as a Roman citizen and to protect himself from torture and death. And isn't that kind of what voting is? At least sometimes it's the manipulation of political processes in order to get certain outcomes that you find favorable. So that leads me to the political philosophy side of things. So I found libertarianism to be the political philosophy that is most compatible with the biblical data points that I've mentioned. And libertarianism is built on this idea of natural rights that all humans have, that even government is morally obligated to respect. Government is not this magical, godlike entity that can evade all moral responsibilities, which is how some people see it. Government is just people, right? So whatever rights you have that other people are bound to respect, the government is also bound to respect those rights. So if I can't come into your house to search your drawers for marijuana, then the government can't either. That would be an illegitimate thing for human beings to do. And so one early thinker in this tradition of libertarianism that I talk about was an American named Lysander Spooner. And he wrote a lot about natural law and the legitimacy of legitimacy of the state or illegitimacy of the state. And he had this to say about voting. He says, "In truth, in the case of individuals, their actual voting is not to be taken as proof of consent, even for the time being. On the contrary, it is to be considered that, without his consent having even been asked, a man finds himself environed by a government that he cannot resist, a government that forces him to pay money, render service, and forego the exercise of many of his natural rights under peril of weighty punishments. He sees, too, that other men practice this tyranny over him by the use of the ballot. He sees further that if he will use the ballot himself, he has some chance of relieving himself from this tyranny of others by subjecting them to his own. In short, he finds himself, without his consent, so situated that if he used the ballot, he may become a master. And if he does not use it, he must become a slave. And he has no other alternative than these two. In self-defense, he attempts the former. His case is analogous to that of a man who has been forced into battle, where he must either kill others or be killed himself." That's end quote. And so here we have Lysander Spooner essentially making that sort of same argument that what government is, what voting is sort of manipulating the political process to achieve an outcome. And in this case, he really sees it as a kind of self-defense, right? And, you know, so since the political process is essentially violence, I think you could draw a pretty clear line to say that voting is also a form of violence, though it can be self-defense, as Spooner argues. So since Christians are called to nonviolence, I think you could say that that settles the matter. We just can't vote, right? But I think, as Paul did, we do have a little bit of wiggle room here following his example. So if, you know, what if voting can also tie the hands of government so that it can do less violence to our neighbors? So I live in Ohio. I had the opportunity a few years ago to vote for the legalization of marijuana. And I don't smoke marijuana myself, but I have friends who do, people that I care about, people who I think are good people, decent people, good parents with kids that rely on them. And they live in, you know, fear that someday they'll be caught with a plant that the government has decided is illegal, and they're going to go to jail, and they're going to lose their kids, and their kids are going to suffer as a result of it, right? And so I voted to legalize marijuana in Ohio. And in voting for that proposal, I did violence to no one. I actually removed violence. I tied the hands of government. So I would consider that particular vote as on par with what Paul did. He manipulated a violent system to prevent violence from being done. And I don't regret that vote at all. If I had voted for Donald Trump or Kamala Harris, I think I would have had a harder time justifying that vote. So I've been talking for a really long time here. I'll sum up. Christians, I think, should be very careful about voting. If voting divides our loyalty that's due to Christ alone, or if it does violence to our neighbors, especially our peaceful neighbors, I think that would be a sin. But that doesn't mean that voting is always a sin. As Christian individuals and communities, I think we should be in a process of discernment about when, how, and even if we want to use this tool of voting. And so, because I've talked a while, I'll just leave it there, and maybe we can go back and forth a little bit. I'm interested in hearing what you have to think about that case. So maybe if our focus is voting from a Christian perspective, I guess the questions that maybe we want to zero in on here are, is there a sense in which voting is moral or acceptable?
Yeah, and you know what? That's a good question. So in your opinion, is there a sense at any point where voting is moral? Because I know there are some denominations who just are flat out like, we're not only are we not going to vote, we're not going to engage with the government at all.
Yeah. Yeah. And so, yeah, and specifically, you're going to find that amongst a lot of Anabaptists, and I consider myself an Anabaptist. What I would point to, though, is that the early Anabaptists, there's a little bit more complexity in their approach. But over time, what's kind of happened is that's calcified into sort of two different wings of Anabaptism, one which is completely separatist, completely uninterested in politics, considers voting to be a sin. And then there's another side that's, I think, just kind of become complicit in partisanship. So you might go to, if you go to a Mennonite church and the guys don't all have beards and the women aren't all in bonnets, then probably they all vote Democrat, right? And so what I think is that there is more room for thinking about what it means to be separate and what it means to be nonviolent. And so if those are my starting points, that I'm suspicious of the state, I want the church to be different, I also don't want the church to be doing violence to its neighbors. I think you could make an argument for complete separation, not voting, but I think that you're gonna run into some problems because Paul gives us a more complex way to approach involvement, right? And so that's why my approach is kind of like a modified. It's sort of Anabaptism, but it's also I think influenced by what you might call the prophetic tradition. And you find this a lot in the Black church in the United States, this idea that we should be speaking truth to power, that we should be actually reminding the government of the limits that it has, that there are certain things that they're doing that are not okay. And I think sometimes the separationist argument just sort of says, it's none of our business. They can do whatever they want. And that's not what the early Anabaptists really believed. It's not what the early church believed. It's not what the New Testament teaches. And so I think we do need to have a prophetic ministry that speaks to government and says, this is wrong, this is evil, this is immoral, this is not, you know, insofar as, you know, God wants there to be some kind of a system in place to deal with, you know, evil and you know, the people hurting each other and you know, providing some sense of order, you're not doing it, right? And so you need to get back in line with that, because the governance is only legitimate insofar as it's performing that function. Once it's not performing that function anymore, it has no legitimacy. And so, you know, and that's me speaking partly as a libertarian, but it's me speaking as a New Testament Christian. So then when we get voting involved in that whole kind of question, I think that's kind of where I try to draw the line. I'm thinking in terms of, is my vote adding violence to the system? Is my vote in any way challenging my allegiance to Jesus? And if it is, then it's wrong for me to vote. But me voting to let my neighbors off the hook who aren't trying to hurt anybody, I think that's an okay vote. I don't feel bad about that. Even you know, voting for, I think, a libertarian politician, that's a little bit more on the line for me. But even there, I don't feel too bad about it, because essentially what I'm saying is I'm signaling to the government that there is a legitimate function for them to perform. They're not performing it. If they did something more like this, we would not only reduce the violence that's inherent in the system, but the government would be performing a more legitimate version of what it's supposed to be doing. What it is doing, I guess we'll say.
Right.
I don't know. Is now, that helpful?
Yes. So now, follow-up question. What is your opinion on, like, for example, you know, some churches will partner with, say, social services to I don't know, I'm trying to think of
school lunches,
hand out clothes, school lunches, things of that nature. Yeah. What is your opinion on that?
So I think now we're getting into the sort of, it's almost like a broader question about, like, you know, can we use the roads? Or like there's another example that I think I use a lot in these kind of conversations. Or somebody I know who's very close to me, who's a type 1 diabetic. And because the government, the federal government, has provided patents that make what she needs very expensive, because they're basically enforcing these patents through violence, and that keeps the prices heavily inflated. This friend of mine, who's, you know, libertarian leaning, can't afford insulin, can't afford what she needs. She also pays taxes to us, whether she wants to or not. And so I don't have a problem with her using the basically the, some of that money that's being offered back to her for her to be able to afford her medication. Now, ideally, we would live in a system that was voluntary, where we didn't have those kinds of things, where the market would keep things affordable. And then you'd also have voluntary associations, churches, different organizations that would kind of help fill in that gap. Fortunately, it's not the system we live in. We don't live in a world where, you know, Walmart paves the roads. And so I have to use the roads if I want to go down to the store, if I want to go visit my mom or whatever. And so I think the early church and Anabaptism do have this, I think, really interesting kind of a hybrid approach, where they sort of want to say, you know, some of these functions are legitimate functions. We may disagree with how the money's collected for it. We may disagree with the fact that it's supported by the sword, but the functions themselves are legitimate. And so if there is a church that's accepting money because there's money available in the community to help feed people, I wouldn't blame that church if they chose to do it themselves, if that's what they want to do, but I don't think they're committing a sin by doing that. Now, would it be better if that wasn't the system we had in place? Yes, it would be better if that wasn't the system we have in place. And I think as Christians, we should be trying to move toward that kind of a system. But I also, you know, yeah, feed the kids. If there's money available to feed the kids, somebody's going to use it anyway. So yeah, it does get a little bit messy, I think, on the margins. But I think in seeing that there's a legitimate function that's being performed, I think that creates a little bit more gray area, even if we would disagree with how it's being done. I don't know. What do you think about that?
No, I don't disagree. As a matter of fact, I've really been a big proponent of looking back into our history before we had all of these government programs, and going, who is filling the gaps then? And obviously it was the church for the most part, and to
a lesser extent, voluntary associations.
Yeah, and yeah, and to a lesser extent, like fraternal organizations, and I don't know what they were called, but like
kind of like Masons and Shriners type stuff, right?
Yeah, and I'm also thinking of like when you have like certain areas and like say bigger cities where it's like usually one particular ethnic group, like say the Irish or the Italians, they have their own voluntary organizations.
Like a mutual aid society. Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you. That's what I was looking for. Thank you. And that's how a lot of people got healthcare back in the day, was mutual aid societies.
Yeah.
Because they'd have a doctor on staff.
Yeah. I'm not going to wag my finger at a poor person who's been disenfranchised by the state. And if the state offers him a loaf of bread, he takes it. I mean, it's not his fault. You know what I mean? Yeah. And so I think there's I think a sense sometimes that Republicans and libertarians want to do this sort of finger wagging thing toward the poor. You know, they're loafers, they're freeloaders, they don't have any pride or whatever. And like, I'm sure there are some people that's true for, but you know, sometimes it's just a crappy system, you know, because of zoning laws and because of all the things the government does that makes housing unaffordable. There's people who need houses, and if they can go down to an office and the government will give them a house, like, it sucks that that's what they got to do, but I'm not mad at them, you know?
Yeah, no, I'm not mad about it either. I wish we would have kept the old system that we had. It would have been nice, you know?
Yes, but it would be preferable.
But yeah. I guess when the government starts passing unnecessary laws, I guess that's just what happens.
Yeah.
Unfortunately. So obviously, you know, in living in America, Christianity, unfortunately, has suffered this whole politicization. Any thoughts on that? I mean, I'm not necessarily asking, you know, personal opinions on a specific candidate or whatever, but just any thoughts in general on the whole left-right divide within the church.
It's interesting how it's changed. There's an author, I think her name's pronounced Basham, Megan Basham. Basham, that's kind of funny. Wrote a book called Shepherds for Sale. And her aim was to sort of critique all these people, different church leaders and influencers who have either supported causes that she deems left-wing or have taken money from organizations that she deems left-wing or whatever. And it's such a weird charge to level, considering that 95% of that stuff is happening on the right. Right. And there was never like a sense before that, like, well, hold on a second. Southern Baptist leaders shouldn't be kissing George W. Bush's butt. Like, you know, that just wasn't really, you know, there were people who said that, but not, you know, on the left. Right. And so, what's interesting to me is I think how it's changed, because, you know, I used to, you know, talk to, because I, you know, there was a time when I was maybe a little bit more on the left, and, you know, I've kind of moved around a little bit as I've tried to sort of settle in, and I would have, you know, theology professors and stuff who would say, well, you can have all these views about economics or have all these views about social policy or the poor or whatever, but you can't vote Democrat because they support abortion. Then abortion goes away as a political issue. It's essentially gone away. And Trump is not pushing the envelope really in any significant way there. In fact, he said he doesn't want to push the envelope in that direction. And they haven't suddenly become bipartisan. You know, they didn't say, okay, well, now that abortion's off the table, go ahead and vote Democrat if you want to. They looked for some other thing, right? And so, and you know, the left has done what they can to provide an excuse for that by some of the weirder, you know, kind of sexual ethics stuff or whatever, which I think mostly is a culture war issue. I don't think it has anything to do with government, but the left has been seen as so weird that, you know, we have to go with the right, but then on the right, you've got Donald Trump, who's, I think, the farthest from a Christian, who behaves the farthest thing from a Christian, who shows no fruits of the Spirit. And so, you know, it's become this sort of very strange thing where all that's really left is identity politics, right? It's, well, the left doesn't like us. I remember hearing an interview with somebody on NPR before they went like completely into identity politics stuff. And it was a someone was talking about, someone on the left was talking about a friend of theirs who was going to vote for Donald Trump. This was the first time he ran. And what they said was, you know, how are you going to vote for Donald Trump? You're the kindest person I know. You volunteer at church. You've adopted all these children from different countries. You know, you're just the most generous person, the most spiritual person, blah, 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 blah. And they said, well, when Donald Trump comes into office, I don't think Donald Trump is a good person. But when he gets into office, he's going to bring a lot of people with him who are sort of conservative people, people who like me, people who are kind of, you know, look like me and appreciate, you know, where I'm coming from. And then Hillary Clinton's going to bring her people. And all of those people hate me personally. and so it's become this sort of thing where I think we feel that Donald Trump is saying, I am going to save Christianity. Now, that should offend us. But nevertheless, he's saying, I'm on your side. The left isn't on your side. They don't like you. They're not with you. They hate you. And so, you know, there's this kind of, this sort of feeling that, well, like on the left, you've got Babylon, and on the right, you've got, Persia. You know, Cyrus is willing to build the wall. Cyrus is willing to, you know, protect our identity as believers or whatever. We have to support a lot of things that undermine what we actually think is important. We have to set aside our morality. We have to set aside our allegiance to Jesus. But we're given this little ghetto of, you know, a spiritual ghetto where we can, worship and go to church. And so it's okay. We'll make that trade. And I kind of get the impulse. But once again, that's not the Bible that I read. That's not what I see as, what I see is imitate Jesus, follow Jesus. If they're going to crucify you and beat you and lie about you, accept it, you know, rather than set aside your principles, rather than set aside your calling, rather than follow a different gospel. And so and then the other part of this, I mentioned this earlier, that, you know, a lot of the sexual stuff is more about culture. I've got a friend who in Ohio who's involved in Republican politics, and, you know, every so often we'll talk and I'll chastise him a little bit about different things. And last time we were talking, he said, you know what though, this trans thing, we got to do something about it. It's a really big issue. And I said, not really. Politically, it's an issue in very few circumstances. It's an issue in your local school, what bathrooms do people have to use? Right. And if that's a concern for you, if you've got a young daughter and you don't feel good about that, you go to the school board meeting and you deal with it there. That's the political issue of being trans. As for, does the volleyball league want to allow people who identify as female but are born men to participate? Well, if you care about volleyball, then you show up at those meetings and you participate. You don't need to bring a gun. And so, and like I said, anytime we make something a political issue, we're bringing a gun. We're saying this is a conversation we're having that we can't resolve unless there's a gun in the room. And what I would say is there's very few issues that need to be resolved that way. And so I think we need to set the culture war crap aside and get back to thinking in terms of what is legitimate for government to do, not how can I win? How can I force my will on you? How can I, you know, feel better about, being able to go to a cake shop and get a gay cake made, because if they don't do it, they're going to go to jail or whatever. It's like, it just needs to be, you know, when there's these really basic things that maybe violence, you can make an argument for. Okay. Everything else is stuff that we need to deal with on a voluntary basis. So anyway, I may have lost my train of thought a couple of times there, but that's how I would look at some of those things.
No, that was fine. It was perfectly fine. And I mean, I pretty much don't disagree with you. You didn't say anything I found terribly disagreeable at all. If
I could try to find something to say that you disagree with, so you'll make it a little more exciting.
I mean, I'm sure you could, but unfortunately we are actually at time. So, this is probably the shortest interview I've done so far, but I did say it was only going to do 30 minutes. So, Cody, thanks for coming on, man. I appreciate it. To all my listeners, thank y'all for listening. You know, like, share, subscribe. If you got something to tell us, let us know in the comments. I'm sure someone will have something to say. As always, to everybody here, stay blessed. Thanks for tuning in to today's episode of the Down South Salvation Podcast. I hope you found our discussion insightful and engaging. If you enjoyed the show, please consider liking this episode and sharing it with your friends and family. It really helps me reach more listeners like you. Don't forget to subscribe to our channel so you never miss an episode. You can also follow me on X, formerly Twitter, at DS Salvation, and Instagram at Down South Salvation for updates and more. For additional content and to stay updated, find me on YouTube, Substack, and all major podcast platforms at the Down South Salvation Podcast. Your support means the world to me, and I look forward to bringing you more exciting episodes soon. Until next time, stay blessed.